It would be wise to have Hebrews 10 open in front of you. Hebrews 10, verse 19 to 25 is the passage I've chosen to look at to help us think about this theme of when we gather together. How are we to be? What are we to have in our minds? What are we to have in our hearts? What are we to do? What are we to be thinking about and talking about as we gather together? Quite some months ago, a friend of ours from university came to stay for a few days, and we sat down to tea, and there was salad up for grabs in the middle of the table. So our friend just picked up a lettuce leaf and sort of eyed one of the children and went, "Let us pray." And from that moment on, for a few weeks at least, lettuce became a bit of a favourite theme, not to eat, but to laugh about. There are three lettuces in this passage. Okay. The first lettuce is verse 22. You see what it says? "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith." The second lettuce is verse 23. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope." And the third lettuce is verse 24. See that? "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." Simply, we're going to look at those three. It's hard to say three lettuces. Okay? All right. We're going to look at those three just bit by bit. Okay? Now, in one sense, the title that I've given it of "When We Gather" is really only handled in the last one, verses 24 and 25. However, it is really important that we remember. And almost every time we are told to obey God's words, it's really important that we are reminded that actually we are set free to obey God's words because of what Jesus Christ has done. And that's the first two lettuces. Okay? That's the first two. 500 years next year, there'll be a number of events, conferences run to commemorate the time when Martin Luther famously nailed some statements on a door, which started what was called the Reformation. And one of the principles of the Reformation was this, that the church should always be reforming. Okay? In other words, it's never got it all right. The church should always be reforming, so that it's constantly coming in line with, to be consistent with God's word. And hopefully this evening that will be part of our experience. In your attitude, in your hearts, somewhere where we can't see completely. And it may well be that as we go through this series, that actually we find ourselves thinking afresh, thinking again, being reminded of some wonderful truths to help us walk a more reformed, a more consistent life based on God's word. In summary, what are we to do when we gather? Very simply, there are three directions. Towards God, we are to glorify God. We are to think true and great thoughts of Him, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And those truths are revealed in God's word. We are to think what He was revealed about Himself. We are to glorify Him. And we do that by thinking those things, by singing those things, by reading those truths, by reflecting upon them, and by living in the light of them. That's the direction up. What about the direction around? Well, together we are to build up the body. That's what we are to do when we gather. We're to build up the body. We're to look for the good of one another. And the last direction we're supposed to look is to the world. We are to witness to the world. We are to display the glories of Lord Jesus Christ in our living, in our loving, in our sacrificing for the name of Christ that others may hear. Glorify God, build up the body, and witness to the world. And tonight we're going to concentrate primarily on that middle one, building up the body. Let's look at the first lettuce. Let us draw near. This is verses 19 through to 22. Okay? let us draw near. There are two ways, two reasons that we can, verse 19, have boldness. Not arrogance, but confidence. Assurance. God's given assurance that we can come to Him. Two ways. Firstly, we have a path to walk on and a priest who represents us. Do you see that in verse 20? We have boldness to enter, verse 19, but enter the holiest. That is, it's taking the image of the Old Testament where the most holy place in the tabernacle, later the temple, where God made Himself manifest in particular. And the writer of the Hebrews is saying, that's the place, Christian, where you have access to. We enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That's why the first two songs that we sang today, this evening, focused on the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ in dying for us. By a new and living way. That's the path we are to go on. So there's a path, verse 20. And then verse 21, we have a high priest over the house of God. Now that is good news. That is good news. The role of the priest is to stand in between God and man, to represent man to God and represent God to man. And the teaching of the letter of the Hebrews is this, that actually the one who represents man is God, and the one who represents God is man. And we are gloriously united, Father and people, through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a priest who represents perfectly, pleasingly to the Father, and compassionately to His people. If you walk on the sea wall in Southport, you will see on some of the path, there's a white line that divides the footpath in two. And on one side, there's a picture of a cyclist. And on the other side, there's a picture of two flattened people on the pavement. Okay, so it's to walk on that side and cycle on that side. A path has been made. A path has been made of tarmac, white lines, and two little drawings. Can you imagine walking on the cycle side? Next time you're walking, just pay attention, okay? Imagine walking on the cycle side and you get knocked over by a cyclist. No, you're supposed to be on this side. A path has been made. Tarmac, white lines, is clear. You know where you're supposed to walk. The writer of Hebrews has this joy in reminding us that because of Christ, not tarmac and white lines now, but His dying for us in our place, the blood of Jesus, we have a path to walk on, a new and living way, which He has consecrated, made special for us. Whatever else we get to, Christian, whatever else we think about, whatever commands we look at, whatever attitudes are exposed in your heart, it's exposed because you are bought at a price. Christ has made you His by His death. And He owns the right to lovingly command His people. And we ought to delight to hear His voice, to know His ways. So there's this path in. The destination of the path is a relationship with God. So let me make this clear. This is not talking about coming in through the building to the church. Okay? It's not talking about that. This is where we live day by day. We walk, drawing near. We walk on this path that Christ has made for us by His death. We walk in relationship to God, whether we're by ourselves or together. We are drawing near when we consciously come to God. When we subconsciously forget God, we are near. Because Christ has brought us in. So this isn't about just when we come to church. But it's, if you like, it's metaphorically enacted when we come. When we come together, we are reminding ourselves that we are, by Christ, allowed access which we can confidently or boldly, verse 19, enjoy. We can come in. We can enact that together. Remind one another that we are allowed graciously and wonderfully access to our Father. So that's the path. And in the priest, I talked about that very briefly. We have a representative. We have someone who God is pleased with and who is compassionate towards us. And in that way, we can draw near. Verse 22, with a true heart. No hypocrisy here. No pretense here. In full assurance of faith. I love that phrase. It's not full assurance of years of service. It's not full assurance of years of experience in the church. It's not full assurance of a high level of moral performance. It's a full assurance of faith. Taking God at His word. Christ has consecrated this path that we may be with God through His death. The reference to having our hearts sprinkled to an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water, refers to what was done in the tabernacle and later the temple to prepare people to come before a holy God. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, you're ready to go in. You're ready to know God because of what Christ has done. There is nothing left to do. There's nothing left to do. And because of that, we can confidently, boldly draw near to God. Let us draw near with a true heart. What do? When we gather, we enact the drawing near. We remind one another that we're coming before not each other, not me, and I'm not coming before you. We're all coming before God. And the path that we all walk on is the path that Christ has made for us. Received by faith, hence the full assurance of faith. We take God at His word that Christ has done it all. When we're looking at Romans, a number of months ago, I picked up this phrase, there are no boundaries and there is no boasting. To the gospel. Because anybody can take Christ at His word. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter how old or young you are. It doesn't matter what you have done. It doesn't matter what you fear. When you come and take Christ at His word, there are no boundaries. It's receiving what Christ has given as a free gift. And there's no boasting then, because we're all on the same level. Only Christ has qualified us for this. What do we do when we come together? What do we do when we gather? We are drawing near together. We're enacting that we are drawing near to our God. The second let us is this. Let us hold fast the promises. So the hold fast. Verse 23, the confession of our hope without wavering. Whenever the scriptures have phrases like that, without wavering, I start to waver. But I want you to note this. The point is that when we come together, we are united around something other than ourselves. We are united around what God has given us to believe. That's what's behind the confession of our hope. The revelation that God has given. It's that we hold on to. It's that we hope in. And the without wavering bit is there because actually there is someone who never, never, never wavers, and that's God. That's why the writer says, He who promised is faithful. That's why you mustn't waver. Because God never gives up. He never forgets. He never becomes frail. Never. We have a God we can trust for everything and forever. One of the things that we do when we come together is not just enact the drawing near to God. But also we safeguard the truth that we are entrusted with in God's word. Sometimes we get funny ideas in our heads. An understanding of God, an understanding of our hearts, an understanding of others, an understanding of the lost world. And what we need is God's word to set us right. And very often that comes when we're together, when we're talking with each other, sharing about some of the things that we've learned. Perhaps that's coming in books that we've read or passages that we've read. Studies that we've done, sermons that we've heard, we talk about ideas, and actually the truth is filtered. So it's the truth that remains, and the dodgy, wobbly ideas go. It's also that we hold fast the confession, because those who are charged with your spiritual oversight are commanded to be faithful stewards of God's word. There may be occasion where you have liberty to sack me when I'm not faithful to God's word. That's our charge. And as me and people like me teach you God's word, it's another way in which we can hold fast the revelation of God, what we hold on to make sure that it's true and accurate as possible. Let us hold fast the confession. We are, as we gather, not only to enact the coming before God, we are also to hold fast what God has given us. To filter out lies, to filter out false gospels even, to hold the truth of what God has given. Christian, that's not just a matter of being theologically precise. If we get that right, the holding fast of the confession, if we get that right, brothers and sisters, our hearts should be aflame. We should be stirred in love to God, not just informed in our minds. That's one of the tests about orthodoxy, about the right way of thinking and believing, is whether our hearts are burning within us. Whether we have sin exposed, whether we have joy released, whether we have faith stirred, love warmed, whether these things, whether Christ is more precious, whether our brothers and sisters are more loved as a result. This is not just academic, verse 23, this holding fast. This is transformation stuff. So as we come together, we're enacting the drawing near. As we come together, we're holding fast what God has entrusted to us in his word. And as we come together, let's get past that. As we come together, very simply, we've been given a people to love. Countless times in the New Testament, God talks about what he has done, what Christ has accomplished, what the Spirit is doing. And very, very quickly after that, you get commands to God's people about how they are with one another. That's not an accident. God has, by Christ, secured a path to fellowship with him. If we're in fellowship with him, we're in fellowship with other people. Those two things go very closely together. What are we told about one another? We're told we have to consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, some as is the manner of some. The background to that is simply this. The letter of Hebrews was written to people who were thinking that Jesus Christ was not the pinnacle of God's revelation. There were other things to chase after. Okay, and they thought, if that's the case, then I don't need to be with people who are committed to Jesus Christ. I can be somewhere else. But from Hebrews 1 through to Hebrews 10, the writer has made it his job to make sure that Christ is exalted. He is exalted above all the prophets, he is exalted above all the angels, he is exalted above Moses, he is exalted above all the priests, even the high priest, he is exalted above all the sacrifices that were made, everything. Jesus Christ is the pinnacle of God's revelation. And therefore, there is no excuse to go off after other things. It's to be together, to assemble together. Let me just put those on the screen for you. Stir up. Very often we talk about stirring up trouble, don't we? That's not what that means. You understand that, don't you? It's to stir up love and good deeds, to not forsake, but to exhort one another, to encourage. And exhort is that's a strong word. Sometimes it means to take someone by the scruff of the neck, kind of encourage. Okay? Parents, you know what that means? You want to encourage your child to go to school. That doesn't mean you cheer them through the school gate. Sometimes it means you've got them by the hand and you're not letting go until they're in the presence of the teacher. You're going to encourage them along the way. Sometimes exhort is that strong. But in preparing for tonight, it has been a helpful reminder to see when the New Testament talks about a relationship with one another, as strong as exhort means, consistently throughout the New Testament, gentleness, compassion, and patience comes through. Yeah, we are to want the best for one another. And in wanting the best for one another, we are to be gentle and patient and compassionate with one another. Why? Because that's what our God is like. We have needed, some of us, decades of gentleness, decades of love, decades of patience to get to where we are. And that's not very far. And so, to reflect our God, we have to continue to represent Him in that way. We are to build up one another, thinking about other people, so that they love Jesus Christ and love others and serve Him well. Love and good works. How did you come in this morning? How did you come in this evening? What was in your mind? What was in your heart? Were you coming in bursting to do other people good? Some of you were. I've seen you at work. All of us? Perhaps not. Now, please don't misunderstand me. Sometimes it is an effort to get to church. Sometimes it's an effort to gather with God's people. Sometimes it takes all our effort. I remember years ago, some of you will remember a couple called Arthur and Phyllis Young. Remember them? I was picking up on the minibus, and it was for the Lord's table, so it was about 5 o'clock. And she put her foot on the step of the minibus and stopped. And she sighed. And she said, "It has taken me all day to get here." That was an absolute thrill. That here was this lady, quite frail, had to plan her day very, very well just to get to this service. What was in her heart and mind? She wanted to be with God's people. She wanted to be with God's people. There was a commitment to be with God's people. That's never left me. Sometimes, especially when physically it's not much of an effort, sometimes we can come to church and our minds can be a million miles away, can't they? Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. If that means you have to slow down in your approach to coming, physically slow down, maybe you need to wait on the corner and pray, "Lord, when I gather with your people, I want to do them good. I want to build them up. Help me have conversations today where I can speak your grace with tenderness and compassion." That took 10 seconds, that prayer. Okay? And then you could come in. The point is this. When we are mentally detached from our location, we're in God's people's presence, but we're mentally elsewhere. Verse 24, we fall short. Sometimes it takes all we can to get here. And in those occasions, we need to be wrapped up in cotton wool. We need to receive love. But if we turn up at every occasion with God's people, whether it's a Sunday or a Wednesday, and we're more like a sponge, soaking up people's attention, soaking up people's time, soaking up people's love and effort, and never giving out, we fall short of verse 24. Do you see? And so come, when you are desperate, come when you need wrapping up in cotton wool, come when you are vulnerable, come when you are frail, yes, come. And I pray that we would be gentle and compassionate to you in those days. But there are seasons in life where we're to be more like verse 24, coming deliberately to give, deliberately to care for, deliberately to look out for, that we would be a blessing to others. It wasn't easy. Verse 25 talks about not forsaking. We've touched on that a little bit already. But do you see one of the things that drives us? The day is getting closer. The day, not Sunday, but the day when Christ will return, that is getting closer. And we need to encourage one another that this is not all there is. That Christ will come and he will wipe every tear from every eye. That he will take every sign and all sorrow, it will all flee away. We need to remind each other that one day there will be no sickness, no death, no pain, no tears. There'll be none of that. Because the day, verse 25, is coming. Can I ask you to consider not just how you approach the gathering of God's people, but after, for example, in a setting like this, after a service, what comes out of our tongues? What comes out of our minds? What do we choose to talk about? Very often, friends, very often, can I suggest to you, our conversation is not much different than you'd find at the bowling green. It's not much different you'd find at the school gate. It's not much different you'd find in the lunchroom, in the staff room at work. We talk about weather, we talk about holidays, we talk about family, we talk about hobbies, we talk about shopping, we talk about all sorts of things. Friends, the day is approaching. Christ is coming. And we, his people, have the privilege of access to God. We, his people, have the privilege of holding on to the truths of the confession. We surely have a conversation topic. It's far different to the world. Now, I'm not going to snoop around after the service listening to your conversations, okay? And it is good to talk about holidays. It is good to talk about all sorts of things. It's good to talk about all sorts of things. But if we never talk about the one thing that binds us together, if we never talk about the hope that we have, if we never talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, do you know what happens? He becomes unimportant. And people will come expecting never to talk of him. And then the gathering of Jesus Christ's people loses glory. So can I encourage you? It doesn't mean you have to have a theological conversation with everybody you talk to after the service. But as you come
And as we go, surely, surely Christ should be on our lips. Now, at times, Christ will be on our lips in deep concern for one another. We will listen rather than talk. We will offer help to those who need help. We may offer counsel to those who ask for counsel. It's not all about us just blurting out. But friends, Christ must be on our lips. The hope we have must cause us to stir one another up. Let me read to you a number of things that we are commanded in Scripture to do and be to each other. What I'll do for next week is I'll produce a little sheet, and this will go in as a handout, because there's far too much for you to remember. These are some of the one another's in Scripture. We are to love one another. We are to seek peace and unity with each other. We are to care for one another, physically and spiritually. We are to watch over one another and hold one another accountable. We are to work, to edify, to build up, to do good to one another. We are to bear with one another. I love that one. Because frankly, I know I can be annoying. And the Bible tells me that your heart's not much different from mine. So we are to bear with one another. And the author of this little list says, brackets, including not suing each other. That's the extent of our bearing with each other. We are to pray for one another. We are to keep away from those who would destroy the church. We are to reject evaluating people by worldly standards. That can happen. We are to contend together for the gospel. We are to be examples to one another. That's a less than a half, isn't it? That's enough to be getting on with, isn't it? Brothers and sisters, when we gather because of Jesus Christ in relationship to the Father. When we gather, we have truth to hold on to. When we gather, we have people to love. Can I urge you? Can I urge you? As we gather, whether it's this congregation you gather with more regularly or not, doesn't matter. Whichever congregation you gather with more regularly, as you gather, where you gather with God's people, just that one little prayer. Help us to stir one another up to love and good deeds. If we made that a focus, I suggest to you the glory of God would be seen in our midst. And good would be done for God's people. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you that you have made us your people. We thank you have made us your prized possession, your own treasured people. We praise you that we were not your people, but now you have made us your people. Once we were not your children, now we are. Once we did not have mercy, now we have mercy. Thank you for the great change you have brought about. May we show by our lives, in accordance with the gospel of grace, that we are your people. Forgive us where we have fallen short. Forgive us where we have been deliberately selfish. Forgive us where we have been neglectful of our responsibilities towards one another. Fuel us, we pray, by the love of God, that we may love one another and stir one another up to love and good deeds. Help us, we pray. Amen.